It won't be long till we finish our year-long journey, the story of God's love. If you're new with us today, and I know there are a few new faces, we have been talking about how the whole Bible really tells the story of God's love, from the very beginning in Genesis all the way to the end in Revelation. And we have traced that story by recounting some of the most important characters' lives as we've walked along, both in the Old Testament and the New Testament. And for the past few weeks, we've been in one leg of this journey that we finished today that I've called The Way. And we've been thinking about the story of the early church as recorded in the book of Acts. Now, the early Christians called themselves, before they called themselves Christians or church, they called themselves The Way. And there were other ancient groups that did that as well. But the point was, they were the way to a relationship with God. And that language shows us that they felt like they were on a journey, right? That they were going somewhere. It wasn't as though they said, okay, we followed Jesus, now everything is set, and we're going to keep it that way. Rather, we follow Jesus. Let's see how Jesus and his Spirit are at work in our lives. Let's see what happens. Let's see where he leads us. And they had all kinds of questions to answer about what it meant to be followers of Jesus. How would they worship? How would they learn? Who would be in charge? Are they going to share the message just there in Jerusalem where it all started? Or would they begin to spread out and share it in other places? And would they share it with other people, because they were all Jews, these first Christians, and they had a decision to make. Would other people be allowed into all this? So the book of Acts sort of lays that out. Now, Luke doesn't tell us everything that happened in the life of the early church. And in fact, he focuses in on two main characters, Peter and Paul. And really in this series, we're covering just a small portion of all that. So once again, let me encourage you, read more. 28 chapters in the book of Acts. We're only in chapter 9, and we're finishing up today. So there's a whole lot more to this story, so take a few minutes. There's 28 chapters, 4 chapters a day. You can be done in a week and hear that whole story of the early church. Now, as we think about them going through all these things, these changes that they would experience as the Spirit led them, it leads me to a question that I want to begin with today. And the question is this: do you believe that people can really change? Do you believe that people can really change? Sometimes we might say yes, sometimes we might say no, because we know how hard change can be. You know, Maya Angelou, the great writer, said, when someone shows you who they are, believe them the first time. And that's sort of good advice, isn't it? Like, when somebody reveals their true character, sort of see what it is. Don't be fooled. And if someone slaps you on the wrist, don't stick your hand out again, right? Because they might do it again if that's the kind of person they are. If they bring harm to you, see what kind of person they are. Now, we say that in some ways to protect ourselves, right? To protect ourselves from someone doing us more harm in life. And that can be really good advice. But what if someone who's been in our lives sort of comes to us and either through their words or through their actions shows us they're really trying to change? How do we handle that? I mean, do we go back to this advice and say, well, I don't really believe they can? And the truth is, we know ourselves. And because we know ourselves, we know how hard it is to change. Try quitting smoking or drinking or eating less or exercising more or reading your Bible every day or sort of developing a talent that you've had by discipline every single day. Try changing any habit, and we know change is hard. So when someone says, I'm really trying to change this, do we believe it or not? It's a good question. It might be the easiest thing to assume people don't change, because then we don't have to think about someone in a different light. We don't have to adjust how we deal with them. We just assume they're the same way they've always been. That can be the easiest thing. In some ways, it can be sort of a lazy option. And the story that I want us to talk about today sort of speaks into that. Speaks to our resistance to believing that someone can actually change. The story is found in Acts chapter 10, and really the focus of the book of Acts changes at about this point, because Luke has been writing primarily, there's other characters that come in and out, but primarily about Peter, and from this point forward it's going to be primarily about Saul, who becomes Paul. So at the beginning of Acts chapter 9, what do we know about Saul? We know from other things, Paul's letters, that he was a student of the law. From an early age, he studied the Old Testament law, 613 commands found in the first five books of the Bible. He was intent on knowing that, but it wasn't just an academic exercise. He wanted to live it out. He became a teacher, became a Pharisee, someone who was really devoted to obeying the law and teaching other people about the law, trained by some of the greatest of his day. And he says that he was zealous for the law and for God. And what that meant was that he wasn't just content with knowing what the law said. He wasn't just content for in his own life living it out. He was intent on other people living it out as well. So he was trying to persuade his fellow Jews or coerce them at times into obedience. So that's the kind of person he was. And then he began to hear about this group of people who followed this sort of untrained kind of teacher named Jesus, who supposedly worked these wonders and had this great teaching ministry, and then was crucified by the Jewish authorities, well, by the Romans at the prompting of the Jewish authorities. And then some people said he was raised from the dead. Now, all that seemed suspect to this young man who was an expert and who was zealous for the law. And he began to see his fellow Jews, many of them drawn into this teaching about Jesus. And in the end, he wanted to root it out because he saw it as false and he saw it as blasphemy, because they were saying this Jesus is God. And so he would strike back against them. We know that in the book of Acts, when Stephen, an early Christian, is stoned to death because of his faith, Saul was standing there watching the whole thing, approving of every bit of it. Root these guys out. And we know that Saul went to the chief priests, the people who were in charge, and he obtained letters from them. And those letters said that this man is authorized to go into other cities outside of Jerusalem. And if he finds Jews who are now followers of Jesus, he can arrest them and bring them back to Jerusalem to be tried for blasphemy. Serious stuff. And so he began to do just that. Acts chapter 9 opens saying that he was breathing murderous threats. It's like every ounce of his being, every day, day and night, he was thinking about how he could drag these Christians back to Jerusalem and have them tried and punished for believing in Jesus, in an attempt both to draw them back to the true faith and keep other people from following Jesus. So he started doing that, going to these towns, and one of the towns he chose was the metropolis of Damascus, an ancient city sitting along trade routes, very important. And as Christians facing persecution began to spread out from Jerusalem, as we've said, they didn't hide out. Instead, they left Jerusalem where the persecution was, and they went to other towns and began talking about Jesus there as well. And so Saul knew that some of them had gone to Damascus. So he has letters to go to Damascus, arrest these Christians who are Jewish, and bring them back to be tried. But on the way to Damascus, things really changed. It all begins in Acts chapter 9, verse 3. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" Now, the flash of light, almost always in the Bible, points to God is present in a very real way. And my guess is Saul sort of knew that, but he also knew he had been persecuting a lot of people in the name of Jesus, but a lot of people. So he wants a little identification. Verse 5, "Who are you, Lord?" Saul asked. "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting," he replied. "Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." I am Jesus. Now Saul had to know that this flash of light, this voice, this is God. And now God is saying to him, "I am Jesus." Now, one of the big problems that Saul has with all these Christians is that they are saying Jesus is God. In his mind, that's blasphemy. And now he's finding out in this miraculous moment that Jesus really is God. That this one that he's persecuted all this time is God himself. Now that had to strike some fear in Saul's heart. Verse 8, Saul got up from the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he could see nothing. So they led him by the hand into Damascus. For 3 days he was blind and did not eat or drink anything. So here we have Saul, a powerful man, a man whose name would strike fear in the hearts of people. In fact, his reputation preceded him into Damascus. My guess is there were Christians in Damascus who left town because they heard Saul was coming. The man of zeal for the Lord, zeal for the law. And now he's having to be led by the hand into the city. Can do nothing to protect himself or even walk in straight line. And then when he gets there, he spends 3 days and he's fasting from food and water, nothing, for 3 days. My guess is praying, asking for guidance, maybe repenting and waiting. Well, as Saul is going through that experience of waiting on God, God also spoke to another man, a man who was a Christian, a man who was a Jew living in Damascus. And God said, "I want you to go to Saul. He's in a house on Straight Street, and I want you to go because I have told them that a man named Ananias is coming to him, and he's going to restore his vision." And Ananias says, "Are you sure you want me to go to him, God? Because he's come here to arrest folks like me. And you want me to go voluntarily to him?" And God says yes, because I've got a plan. And the plan goes like this. "Go, this man is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and their kings and to the people of Israel. And I will show him how much he must suffer for my name." So before Saul even hears the whole story of Jesus, God has a plan. God says, this man who's spent his life separating himself and other fellow Jews from the Gentiles, keeping them holy and separate, a people completely devoted to God, is now going to proclaim the name that he hated. The name that he probably spat out when he said it, Jesus. He's going to proclaim that name to his fellow countrymen, to the Jews, and he's going to proclaim that name to the Gentiles, the outsiders. And he's going to suffer for it. But God somehow knew that Saul would become just as zealous for Jesus as he had been for the law. And so the story plays out this way. Verse 17, "Then Ananias went to the house and entered it. Placing his hands on Saul, he said, 'Brother Saul, the Lord, Jesus, who appeared to you on the road and as you were coming here, has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit.' Immediately something like scales fell from Saul's eyes and he could see again. He got up and was baptized, and after taking some food, he regained his strength. Ananias had the good news. And the good news was that God would take him back. The good news was that there was hope. The good news was God had a job for him. And immediately Saul is baptized. And what the rest of the chapter tells us is that he started talking about Jesus as soon as he could. He goes right into the city of Damascus and starts talking about Jesus. And I have to wonder if the Christians who lived there went, "Are we sure we can trust this guy? Are we sure we're going to allow him into our groups and assemblies? He's going to know our names. He's going to know our families. He's going to know where we're from and who we are. Are we sure he has really changed?" And the truth is, he had. And if you know the story of Saul, who becomes Paul, you know that he spent the rest of his life serving Jesus, and he was indeed just as zealous for Jesus as he was for the law. What does this story teach us? As I think about it, it teaches me this. Encountering Jesus changes everything. I mean, there are times when people encounter Jesus and they say, "No thanks, I don't want any part of that." That can happen, sure. But if we really openly encounter this Jesus who's described in Scripture, it changes everything. It changes who we are and how we spend our lives and how we interact with people. It changes everything. And it's not just Saul. I mean, look at Peter. You read the stories of Peter in the Gospels, and he just seems to always get it wrong, say the wrong thing, do the wrong thing. He's trying to figure out who Jesus is, but he can't quite get there. And then he witnesses the risen Christ, Jesus raised from the dead. Everything changes. He's a powerful advocate for the name of Jesus. James, brother of Jesus. During Jesus' ministry, he's like, "Man, I think my brother has lost it." He literally has a Messiah complex, right? But after he witnesses the risen Christ, he becomes what we think is probably the most important leader in the church in Jerusalem in the first century. And then there's Saul, whose life is transformed because of an encounter with Jesus. So encountering Jesus changes everything. And I think there's some lessons that we learn from that. And the first is, allow room for people to change, even yourself. It's easy to say, I don't know if people can change. It's easy to be skeptical when someone says they're trying to change something about themselves. It won't be long, we'll be talking about New Year's resolutions. And yeah, sure, right? I mean, people really change? The story says yes. That encountering Jesus really can change people. And rather than just assuming they're always going to be the way they've always been, part of following Jesus says, yes, I need to make room for them to really be different. And the thing is, that includes me and you. Because sometimes the people we're hardest on is ourselves. I don't know if I can really change this. I've been battling it a long time. It's still there. Encountering Jesus changes things. And that gives us some responsibility. Find ways to encounter Jesus. I mean, Jesus doesn't show up in the same way that he did in the first century. He's not here in physical form. We haven't witnessed the risen Christ ourselves with our eyes. So how do we encounter Jesus? Well, that's what this book is about. It certainly is the story of God's love, but at the heart of that story is Jesus. So if we're going to encounter Jesus and be transformed, We got to read the story. And that means reading the whole story, right? Beginning to end, and that's why we've spent this year doing just that. But I think for us as followers of Jesus, it means over and over and over throughout our lives coming back to the Gospels. We need to study the whole book, but if we're going to encounter Jesus, we have to keep coming back to those stories and allowing them to challenge us. Because when we actually listen to the way that Jesus talks and see the way that he interacts with people, every time we do, it can challenge us to think, am I really following Jesus? I mean, seriously hearing what he's saying and comparing that to what I'm saying. Because Jesus is challenging. But if we say we are disciples of Jesus, that means we're followers of Jesus. We are learners from him. Part of the goal in this life, part of this journey of being on the way, is becoming more like Jesus. So read those stories. I'd say read one of the Gospels every year, if not more, just to allow those stories to sink in and the power of them to transform you. And then finally, show people who Jesus is. One of the ways that we encounter Jesus is through other people who are in touch with Jesus. I mean, many of us can list the names of several people in our lives who are like, that person really knows who Jesus is. And I can see the power of Jesus at work in them. And then, in turn, we learn what it means to be a disciple by watching them. There are places where Paul says, hey, listen, live like I do if you want to be a follower of Jesus. And that sounds conceited, but what he's saying is, I'm trying to do this, and if you follow me, you'll see at least a picture of it. So show people who Jesus is by the way you live your life, and learn from those people who seem to have it figured out. As I think about this story and this whole leg of the journey, I'm just reminded that this one moment, as Paul is on the road to Damascus, changes so much. Now, God could have done this any way God wanted to do it, right? I'm not limiting God. So if Saul had said, you know what, I have seen the vision, I've heard the voice, but I don't think I'm going to follow. God would have found somebody else. But it's because of this moment, when Saul becomes just as zealous for Jesus as he has been for the law, that the trajectory, the history of the church, in fact, the history of humanity in some ways, is changed. Because from this point forward, Saul is willing to go and share the message of Jesus where no one's been before. And so he goes into Western Turkey and people hear about Jesus. He goes into Greece, into multiple cities, and people hear about Jesus. The island of Cyprus, the island of Crete, Rome itself. Saul's there, sharing the message of Jesus, and it begins to spread because of that. And you know, there are generations in this great lineage of faith that go back to Saul and end up right here in this room this morning. We are the inheritors of people who have encountered Jesus for the last 20 centuries. And it's up to us. We have exactly the same message Saul did, to share that with the people who come behind us and allow that faith and the power of Christ to change lives, to keep going. Let's pray together. God, we're thankful for the example of Saul, and we're thankful that you really do transform lives. You make us different. God, keep changing us. Keep making us more and more into who Jesus was. We pray all that in Jesus' name. Amen.